This podcast is sponsored by the book, The Concept, A Critical and Honest Look at God and Religion, by Bo Bennett. Challenge your beliefs and explore faith through science and reason. Discover more at godtheconcept.com.
All right, so we're back and ready to dive in. And today we've got something pretty interesting on the table. We're going to be taking a look at the book of 1 John.
1 John, okay.
But here's the twist. We're going to be looking at it from a secular and skeptical perspective.
Oh, interesting. Okay. Yeah. Skeptical, how so?
Well, we're basing this whole discussion on an article. Let me see. It's called Understanding 1 John, A Secular and Skeptical Perspective.
Got it.
And this article really digs deep, asks some tough questions like, you know, how does what 1 John's saying line up with like modern ideas of inclusivity? Does it even fit? And can a text written like almost 2,000 years ago really still be relevant today? You know, can it hold up to modern scrutiny?
Yeah, I mean, those are some pretty big questions when you think about it. I mean, it's one thing to read a text and accept it at face value, but it's a whole other thing to really kind of dissect it, analyze it, particularly through that secular and skeptical lens.
Exactly.
So what are we waiting for? Let's get into it.
Yeah. And the thing is, we're not trying to like come up with definitive answers here. More like we're exploring these questions together.
Right. Having a conversation about it.
Yeah. A conversation.
Yeah.
That's a good way to put it. So like one of the first things the article jumps into is how 1 John like really hammers home this idea that to get eternal life, you got to accept Jesus as the Savior.
Hmm. Yeah, I can see how that could be a bit, well, controversial.
Yeah.
Especially nowadays, right?
Right.
You know, where I think society is definitely more open to different beliefs, different paths, different ways of thinking.
Absolutely.
So, you know, saying there's only one way, it can feel, I don't know, a bit exclusionary to some people.
Yeah, that's the word exclusive. Like, how do we reconcile that kind of thinking with the world we live in today? You know,
it's a good question. I think it's important to consider the context, you know, like the historical context.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Like what was going on back then that might make that kind of message make sense?
Exactly. So back then, you know, early Christianity, it wasn't some huge, powerful force. I mean, it was a small group, often persecuted, kind of had to fight for their space. And emphasizing Jesus as the only way to salvation, you know, it was a way for them to solidify their identity, to stand out, to differentiate themselves in a world that was full of all sorts of beliefs.
Makes sense.
So, you know, it was a different time, a different set of circumstances. But it does leave us with this question, right? Does that exclusivity, does it like negate the message for us today? Or can we still find something valuable, something meaningful in it, even if we don't necessarily buy into that whole, you know, Jesus is the only savior thing?
Right. It's like, are there pieces of it that still resonate?
Exactly. And that's something we can ponder on, right?
Totally. And, you know, while we're talking about things that might raise some eyebrows today, there's that line that anyone born of God does not sin line.
Yeah, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it?
It is. Like from a, you know, just a regular human perspective, it doesn't quite add up, does it?
Yeah, I mean, secularly speaking, we all know humans make mistakes.
Right.
It's part of who we are, regardless of whether we're religious or not.
Right. So how do we interpret that then?
Well, there are a few ways to look at it, I suppose. Maybe it's not about being literally sinless, right? Maybe it's more about striving for a higher moral standard, like a transformation of sorts.
Okay, so like not about perfection, but about trying to be better.
Right, exactly. Or maybe it's reflecting a worldview where, you know, divine intervention can actually fundamentally change a person's nature.
So like a literal change, like from the inside out.
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah.
But whatever the interpretation, it forces us to think about our own views on human nature, you know? Like, what do we believe about our capacity for change? Can people really change at their core?
That's a deep question.
It is.
And it kind of ties into the next point that the article brings up, this whole connection between loving God and obeying his commands.
Ah, yes. That's...
It's like, it almost frames love as conditional.
Yeah.
Which feels a bit, I don't know, a bit off to a lot of people today.
I get that. It's a bit different from how we usually think about love, right? Like, we tend to think of it as unconditional. You love someone, period, no strings attached.
Exactly.
But in 1 John, the way they see it is obedience. It's not like a condition for God's love. It's more like a natural outcome of truly loving him. Like, think of a parent and a child, right?
Okay. I see where you're going with this.
A parent sets rules, not because they'll only love their child if they obey, but because they believe those rules will help the child, keep them safe, help them grow.
So it's about like wanting what's best for the other person, even if it means setting boundaries.
Exactly. It's a different way of looking at love, right?
It is. Definitely rooted in a different way of seeing the world.
One where God's commands are seen as, I don't know, like expressions of his wisdom and care, not so much like rules you have to follow to earn his love.
Interesting. It's amazing how even something like love, something so fundamental, can be understood so differently.
Right. Like, it just goes to show you, these concepts, they evolve, they shift, depending on the context, the time period, all of that.
Makes you think. And then, of course, there's the elephant in the room, faith versus science.
Ah, yes, the classic debate.
The article makes a good point, though. It says that 1 John doesn't have those direct clashes with science that you see in some other parts of the Bible. Like, say, the creation story in Genesis.
Right. No, it's not arguing about the literal age of the earth or anything like that.
But it still leans heavily on these ideas of, you know, spiritual rebirth, divine intervention, things that you can't really prove scientifically.
Yeah, that's true. Those are experiences that are, well, they kind of defy our usual ways of measuring and proving things.
Exactly. And that brings up a much bigger question. Can faith and a scientific worldview actually coexist?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Like, do we have to choose one or the other? Or can we hold both of those perspectives at the same time?
It's a tough one. For some people, science provides the answers. For others, it's faith. And for some, it might be a bit of both.
I think you hit the nail on the head there. For a lot of people, their lived experience, their personal convictions, that's their evidence, even if it can't be measured in a lab.
Right. And that's something that's hard to argue with, I think. It all comes down to individual perspective.
Mm.
But one thing we can't forget, and the article really highlights this, is the historical context of 1 John. Like, what was going on when it was written?
Absolutely. I mean, the early Christian community, they were dealing with a lot of internal divisions, a lot of what they saw as false teachings floating around.
So it was like a time of inner turmoil, trying to define who they were, what they believed.
Exactly. And that helps to explain why the text put so much emphasis on unity, on having the right beliefs. It was a way to keep the community together, to fight off ideas they saw as threats.
Okay, so in that context, it makes sense. But today, it might feel a little, well, rigid, maybe.
Yeah, I can see that. I mean, we live in a world where freedom of thought is so important. So an ancient text that stresses doctrinal purity so strongly can definitely feel a bit out of step.
It's like a reminder that these texts, as old as they are, they were written by real people grappling with real issues in their time.
That's a really good point. And I think approaching them with a secular and skeptical lens, it doesn't take away from their value at all. If anything, it helps us to understand them better.
It's like peeling back the layers, right? Like seeing the historical context, the social dynamics, all the human struggles that went into these writings.
Exactly. It allows for a much richer, much more nuanced reading, I think.
And it makes us think critically, right?
Yeah.
It forces us to ask questions, analyze the text, come to our own conclusions.
And who knows, it might even lead us to a deeper understanding of our own beliefs, whether we end up agreeing with 1 John or not.
Yeah, that's the beauty of it. It's all about exploration, about being curious, about keeping an open mind.
And isn't that what learning is all about? Keep questioning, keep exploring, and you never know what you might discover.
Well said. Well, on that note, I think we're going to wrap it up for today. Thanks for joining us on this little journey through 1 John.
It's been a pleasure. Always a fascinating discussion.
And to all of you listening, keep those questions coming, keep those minds open, and we'll catch you next time.
See ya.
Bye.